There's no one like Jesus. No one like Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him, all things were made, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. The Bible says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of his being. John, the apostle, he saw the glory of Jesus. He witnessed the glory of God in Jesus. He saw the miracles that he performed. He heard the statements that he made, and he saw his glory. And he wrote about it in his gospel so that we would believe. We've been looking at some of those statements that Jesus made about his identity, who he is. And there are seven I am statements over the last couple of months. We've been studying those, and today we come to the close of that series. We've seen Jesus. He said, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, he said. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. And now this morning, as we move into John chapter 15, we come to the seventh and final I am statement. He says, I am the vine. I am the true vine. How many of you have gardeners? How many of you have a garden? Quite a few. What do you like to grow? What do you grow in your garden? Weeds, weeds, okay. Hey, I'm that kind of gardener.
Tomatoes.
What else? Cucumbers. What? Somebody said something else. Flowers, right? I mean, some people have flower gardens. Lettuce, zucchini, lots of good stuff, right? I mean, I'll tell you right now, I'm not a gardener. I kill plants. But I like the produce from the garden, right? I like that. Now, let me ask you this question. What makes a good gardener? Are you a good gardener? What makes a good gardener? What would you say?
Attention.
Pardon me?
Attention.
Attention, fertilizer,
patience,
watering it,
watering,
cultivation. What else?
Pruning,
pulling weeds. Somebody's looking at the text already for today. I mean, he's the brown noser up here. Good job, John. Well, let me give you this answer. Here's what I think makes a good gardener. Good produce. You can have patience. You can have all this attention that you give water. But if you don't have the produce, well, then you really aren't an effective gardener. What we're going to learn today from Jesus is that when we're living for God and our lives are honoring to him, we're going to have fruit in our lives. There's going to be a difference in our lives. So we're going to look at this text. I want to read it for you. It's John chapter 15. I hope that you have a Bible. Open your device. Turn on your phone. Wherever you have access to the scripture, follow along. I'm going to read the first part, the first eight verses from John 15. Jesus is speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Let's just stop there and identify the key elements in this story. It's not really a parable. I don't know if it's an analogy. It's really more of a word picture than anything. And there are four components, four key actors, you might say, on the stage here. One is the vine, right? We have a vine. We have a gardener, we have branches, and we have fruit. Those are the four key parts to this word picture. But let's just pause for a moment and ask, what exactly is Jesus trying to convey? What is he talking about? In order to get there, let's think about the setting. Let's again go back and understand the setting. This is the last night that Jesus is with his disciples. The last night. They have been in the upper room, perhaps still are. They're just maybe walking out through the city toward the garden. It's late at night. Several key things have happened in the last hour or two. One is Jesus demonstrated his humility, his servant love for them when he washed their feet. They had the Last Supper. He gave them the command to love one another. And then what else happened? What happened to Judas? He got up to leave and betray him. And Peter, of course, claimed that he would follow Jesus anywhere, wherever he's going. And what did Jesus say to him? Well, that's not really going to transpire the way you describe it. On top of all of that, Jesus said, I'm leaving you. I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't come right now. You can come later. I'm going to prepare a place for you. All of these things have happened in the last hour or two. And I can only imagine how the minds of those remaining 11 were just reeling, trying to take all this in. They thought Jesus was going to usher in the Jewish kingdom to free them from their tyranny and oppression by the Romans. And now he says he's leaving. Judas has gone to betray him. Peter is going to somehow deny him. What in the world is going on? And Jesus is telling them what's going on with the use of this word picture. One of the last things he said to them. Now, you remember, those of you that were there, when some loved one, perhaps a parent or a grandparent, said the last things that they had to say to you. I remember 2.5 years ago, made the trip down to Florida, arrived in time to have a brief conversation with my mother before she passed into glory. And I remember what I said to her in those last sentences, those last few words, and what she said to me. This is Jesus, some of his last words, and they're significant. What is he trying to convey to them? I think in part he's helping them understand the nature of genuine salvation. I mean, think about it. So Judas is gone. Is he going to be there when Jesus comes back? Is he going to be in that place? What's going to happen to Judas? And what about me? Am I going to remain? Am I going to continue to follow? Is there any chance I would walk away, turn away? And Jesus is telling them, this is the nature of genuine salvation. When you know me, when you're finding life in me, your life is going to be different. There will be fruit that will be shown in your life. And that's why he said in verse 8, and you show yourselves to be my disciples. There's fruit there. So let's walk through it. It's very straightforward. Many of us here this morning are familiar with this word picture. Let me just walk through it very quickly. Let's think about the vine for a moment. Look at verse 1 again. Jesus said very clearly, I am the true vine. Now, Jesus often used the analogy, the word picture of a vine to describe Israel. He told parables about a vineyard owner going away and leaving his vineyard in the care of workers and laborers. He often used that word picture, that image, and it's not surprising because throughout the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was described as a vine by God himself and by the prophets. In fact, it was one of their symbols, even stamped on some of their coins, a vine. The prophets used that image to describe the nation of Israel. God planted this vineyard. For example, in Isaiah chapter 5, we read, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones. He planted it with its choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. And then this is, why did he build the vineyard? Why did he put this vineyard there? The same reason you plant a garden. So you'll have something to show, some produce. It says he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty, Isaiah said, is the nation of Israel. And the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed, for righteousness. But he heard the cries of distress. The disciples who were with Jesus that night were very familiar with this imagery. And Jesus now tells them, I am the true vine, as opposed to the fruitless vine of Israel. I am the true vine. I am the one who will be the source of life to provide the fruit that will glorify God. It's me. So Jesus is the vine. And if you notice, following upon that in the end of verse 1, my Father, he said, is the gardener. So Jesus is the vine, and now he identifies the gardener tending this vineyard as none other than his own Father, my Father. Now again, if you've been following along in recent weeks, you know that Jesus often, in John's Gospel, he often referred to God as my Father, my Father. In fact, that was not lost on the Jews. They understood exactly what he was implying by that. That he has the same nature as God. In fact, he's claiming deity. And that's exactly why they decided to kill him, because they understood that. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. It says that they understood that because when he claimed that God was his Father, he was claiming to be God. Now he's telling them, I am the vine, I'm the true vine, my Father is the gardener. What do gardeners do? Well, they do a lot of stuff, right? We talked about some of those things a moment ago. And we're going to be looking at that in just a moment again, what this gardener does in the vineyard. But let's continue to look at the key players. So we have a vine, it's Jesus. A gardener, it's God the Father. Now let's talk about the branches. Who are the branches? What are the branches? Well, jump down to verse 5. There's a lot of discussion about branches here. But he makes it clear in verse 5. I am the vine. Who is it? You, he said, are the branches. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Now, what we're going to see is that Jesus describes two distinct, very different types of branches. There are two types of branches that are described here in this vineyard. And we see them both delineated in verse 2. Look at verse 2 at the beginning. We see the first kind of branch, and you see very clearly it's a branch that bears what? No fruit. So there's a branch, he said, that bears no fruit. Now bear in mind, what is the purpose of the vineyard? What is the ultimate purpose of the vineyard? To produce fruit for the glory of God. It's not to be pretty. It's not to have all this greenery. It's to produce fruit. No. So we have branches in this vineyard, Jesus said, who bear no fruit. So what happens? What does the gardener do with these branches? Well, the gardener's going to take action, right? So what does it say in verse 2? He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Some of the other translations, I mean, the Living Bible just says he lops it off. A couple of the New American Standard, King James say he takes away every branch that does not bear fruit. But if you jump down to verse 6, the language gets a little more difficult still. Notice verse 6, it says, if anyone does not remain in me, and that's necessary to produce fruit, anyone does not remain in me and therefore does not produce fruit, he said, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and such branches are what? Picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. Whoa, that sounds pretty serious. So what does he mean? What's he talking about? There's a lot of controversy, of course, among Bible scholars of what Jesus is referring to here. Let me give you two or three of the main approaches that people have taken to this passage in this verse. There are some who say Jesus is talking about those who are true believers who lose their salvation. They didn't produce fruit, so they lost their salvation, so God lops them off and throws them in the place where they burned up. I do not subscribe to that view, but there are some who do. There are others who say that Jesus is talking about those who are true, genuine believers, because you'll notice again, look in verse 2. He cuts off every branch, what is the next phrase? In me, that bears no fruit. So the branches are in him. So it's talking about Christians. So then what do you do with this expression? What's it talking about? Well, there's a couple of ways that they address this. One would be, it could be he's referring to the sin unto death that the Bible talks about in several places in 1 John and 1 Corinthians. For example, we're going to take communion today. You know, in that passage in 1 Corinthians where it's described, it says some among you, you've sinned to such a degree that God is going to take your life. So it's clear from Scripture that there's a way in which, as a true, genuine believer, we might sin to such a point where God, to spare our soul, will take our physical life. And there are some who take that view. There are others who say, well, that's talking about believers, but he's not talking about cutting them off. And they take that phrase in verse 2, he cuts off, and it actually, like I said, in some translations, it takes away. And that actually has another meaning in Scripture, in original Greek. It also means to lift up. And they say, well, what he's talking about is what a good gardener or a good vine dresser would do. And the branch that's kind of laying low, perhaps dragging on the ground, they lift it up, prop it up to help it more faithfully produce fruit. Some would say that. So there are a lot of different views here. Again, I do not believe in any way that he's talking about a person who's a genuine believer who then, because they didn't produce enough fruit, didn't do enough good, that they're cut off and thrown into hell. I do not believe that. But he's talking about something that's very serious that we need to look at in our lives, right? We can't just dismiss it. So there are branches that bear no fruit. My friends, our purpose, your purpose and my purpose is to bear fruit for God. And the gardener is serious about helping us produce fruit, bear fruit. So we have this first type of branch that bears no fruit. Let's go back to verse 2 and see the second type. Obviously, he says at the end of the verse, there are branches that bear fruit. Those that do bear fruit. So the gardener is involved in actively working on these branches as well, right? And John mentioned it earlier. What's he doing? He's cutting, pruning, because the purpose is not just that the branch will just grow and have all this great greenery. The purpose of the branch is to produce nice grapes. And the gardener, in his wisdom and sovereignty, knows that in order to do that, there are certain things that need to be cut away. And the term literally means to clean. He cleans those branches. In agriculture, of course, the phrase and the reference is to pruning in a way to cleaning it away. And it can refer to everything from removing the weeds from an area that you want to plant something to cutting away those things that prevent the production of fruit and produce. So here's the question. What does that mean? What's he talking about? Let's just get real. What does he mean in my life? To those 11, what does that mean? How does he prune them? What does pruning look like? What is he cutting away? Well, let's start with the question of what is he cutting away? What does God want to cut away from the lives of those who know him and are grafted into the vine? Well, I think, first of all, he wants to cut away the sour fruit, the bad fruit, the sin in our lives, right? And when we come to Christ, we come with a lot of baggage and patterns of behavior and speech and attitudes. And we're radically transformed, but then it takes time for our behavior and our attitudes to come into conformity to that. And that takes some pruning, some cutting. It cuts away those things. But it also involves Maybe some things that are not really sinful, wrong in themselves, but they're just taking away from the life that would be devoted to the production of fruit. You've heard the expression, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done what? For Christ will last. So we can do a lot of stuff. Or to use the analogy from 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about building a building. You know, we have this foundation, Jesus Christ, and then we're called as Christians to build on it. And we have different building materials, right? You can build with wood, hay, and stubble. You can build a great structure. But boy, you come to the end, it's going to be put to the flame, and it's all going to be gone. And he says, oh, you'll survive because the foundation is Jesus. But you have nothing to show for your life. On the other hand, he said, you should build with precious stones and gold and silver. And so now going back to the analogy of bearing fruit, sometimes God cuts away those things that we're spending our time on, those energies and things that we're devoted to, that in the end are going to be meaningless. They're going to be burned up. All so that our lives will matter in eternity, so that we'll bear much fruit. That's what it's about. That's your purpose. God isn't just interested in us being busy, 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 doing stuff. That's like a plant just growing like crazy. And the gardener says, wow, look at how huge my plant is. Well, who cares how big it is? Where are the tomatoes? You know, where's the stuff that I want to eat? All right, so let's pause there for a moment and let's ask this question. So what is my role? Do we have a role? I mean, Jesus is the vine. The life comes from him. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. He's the one who produces. We just bear the fruit. And the gardener's the one cutting, pruning, doing that work. So that means I don't have anything to do, right? Wrong. We do have something to do. And it's one of the key things that he emphasizes in this text. He says it 8 times. What is it? Abide in me. Remain in me. We're to remain in Jesus Christ. Again, look at verse 4. He said, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Or as the old translations say, abide. What does that mean? To remain, to abide? It means to maintain that vital union of total dependence upon the life of Christ, recognizing that I cannot produce the fruit. I can't bring anything to God that will bring glory to him in myself, even as a redeemed person. I still bring nothing apart from Christ. It's only his life in me producing that which is pleasing to the Father. And so it begins with that posture of humility and dependence. And it goes further than that. Let me give you some other information that I think helps cast more light onto this. I like Sinclair Lewis, sometimes clarifies things. He says there are 3 or 4 parts to this idea of union with Christ, remaining in him. Let me just review them very quickly. Number one, it means that we are depending on his grace. You know, nobody's going to be in heaven and say, boy, did you see the fruit? Boy, look at what I produced. Pretty good, right? No, we know that everything good that brings glory to God is only because of God. It's by the grace of God. Even the faith that we hold comes as a gift from God. So it's all in the grace of God. Every activity of God in our lives is rooted in his grace. Secondly, it's obedience to him. My friends, we can't produce fruit unless we're obeying God. And he talks about that in this text, that we would obey him, that we would do what he said. Verse 7, he said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means what he's telling us and commanding us is remaining in us, and we're doing what he says to do. And that's part of what it means to abide, to remain, is to obey. A third, it means to rest in his love. If you look at verse 9, beyond the scope of our text today, but it says there, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. It's not about performance. And as I'm going to say in a minute, it's not about being perfect either. It's about the grace of God, the love of God. Oh, isn't it amazing that God would love us so much that he would graft us into the vine and allow us to draw on that life that is found in Jesus Christ so that we can produce something that will bring glory to God. That's just amazing that God would love us like that. So we remain in his love. And then finally, remaining, abiding involves submitting to the pruning knife. Submitting to that pruning and not chafing and not trying to resist. So we have a vine, Jesus, the source, the life. We have a gardener who's involved actively with all the branches, both those that produce no fruit and those that do. And then we have this fruit, and we see Jesus in verse 8 summarizes, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." Not just a little, but much fruit. Showing yourselves to be my disciples. So let's bring this down to our own lives. And let me guide you through a few questions just of introspection. Application. The first question. We began talking about gardening. So let's just look at the garden of our own lives. And begin with the question, am I producing fruit? Is my life producing fruit? One of the questions that I've been asking and in our leadership meetings and various leadership groups within the church for several years now, the question I've been asking is this, for our church corporately, I ask this question. If Upper St. Clair Alliance Church closed our doors next month, would anyone in this community care or would they even know? Would they even know? In other words, are we out there, are we producing and providing light and salt and making a difference in this community that is vital? That's what we're called to do, to be salt and to be light. And that comes down to each individual then. Am I doing that in my own life? And as the old question comes, if I was put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? Is there fruit? It's not about perfection. Oh, please, it's not about perfection. You say, well, Bob, I don't even know what fruit is. What does that mean? What are you talking about? Three specific types of fruit. Avenues that we could see the life of Christ produced in our life. Number one is just our conduct. Jesus said, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. It's about changing our conduct. We don't act the way we used to act. We don't talk the way we used to talk. Our life is different because of our encounter with Christ and because of his life flowing into us. Then their second part of that is character. I mean, think about it. If I'm attached vitally to Jesus and his life is flowing into me, my life is going to look a little bit like his, isn't it? And so we have the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control. And then finally, it's about converts. About out there reaching people, scattering the seed. Doesn't mean you have a long list of people you've led to Christ last month. It just means, are you actively involved in reaching people? Jesus said, follow me and I will do what? Make you fishers of men. So do you have a line in the water? Are you different? Is there evidence that God's life in Christ is flowing in you and through you? First question, am I bearing fruit? Second question, am I abiding in Christ? Am I abiding in Christ? If you know him, you are attached to him vitally. The question is, do you live in that conscious realization? And are you cultivating that awareness by spending time in his word with Pastor Soper, perhaps on your own. You're spending time in the Word of God. You're cultivating that awareness and you're abiding in Him. You're spending time in prayer, acknowledging your dependence upon Him. Am I abiding in Christ? And then finally, just would ask, are you submitting? Am I submitting to God's pruning knife? What does God use to prune us? What does He use? I mean, what's the tool He uses? I'd say there are two. Really, it's kind of two parts of the same tool. First of all, it's trouble. It's pain. You say, well, Bob, where do you get that in this text? Well, cutting hurts, right? And when God cuts things away from our life, it hurts. And pain and trouble, when we have loss and disappointment and failure and things happen in our lives that we don't understand, that brings challenges to us. But it's not just the trouble. That's only part of this shear. The other part is truth. He uses the truth. And that's why He said, you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you, He said in verse 3. And when God opens our heart through this trouble that we're experiencing, He lays bare our lives. And you know how it is. When you face some devastating loss, it's like you come away from that thinking, it's helped me reevaluate what's really important in life. And that's when we're open to receiving the truth of God's word and He prunes us. But if you're like me, I think like all of us, actually, we don't like it because it hurts too much. So the question is, am I submitting to that pruning work, or am I chafing and fighting against it and resisting to hear the message, the changes God wants to bring in my life, the things He wants to remove, the refocusing He wants to bring about? Am I submitting to that? I hope you are, and you will. Well, I mentioned I'm not much of a gardener. It's the truth. Bruce Wilkinson apparently isn't either. He wrote a book called Secrets of the Vine, and in the book he describes an experience he had in life when he moved into a new home a number of years ago. And he was excited, along with his family, to see that there was a fence between their home, their property, and the neighbor, a shared fence, that was covered with this lush grapevine. And they were excited about enjoying these grapes and the produce of these vines. And you can imagine the dismay of Wilkinson when one day he saw his neighbor out there with this massive pair of shears hacking away at that vine that he was looking for grapes from. So he walked out to his neighbor and tried to be as diplomatic, as tactful as he could be. He walked out to him and he said, You don't like grapes, huh? The neighbor looked up at him, kind of sized him up, said, love them. He continued hacking away at the vine. And Bruce tried not to remove any doubt of his ignorance, but he talked about how he and his family were really looking forward to, at least we had been really looking forward to, enjoying some of those grapes from this vine. His neighbor knew who he was. He was a city boy. And he said to him, now, son, let me tell you something. We can either have a lush vine here with all kinds of greenery covering this whole fence, or we can have the most delicious, juicy, mouthwatering grapes that you ever tasted. But we just can't have both. Got to cut it away. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to produce fruit that is honoring to God. And sometimes He just has to use a big pair of shears to cut us. So would you take a moment right now, before we come to communion together, would you take a moment, just bow your head, and ask God to speak to you about the fruit that He is producing in you. Maybe there's fruit there that you haven't even recognized. He wants there to be more fruit for His glory. He's inviting you today to draw in nearer, to abide in Jesus, to learn what it means to walk in the Spirit. and to allow the life of Jesus to flow in and through you. And if you're like me, maybe you've been through some pruning lately and you're still kind of oozing from all that cutting. Can you see that it's God that's at work? The master gardener who's working for your good and for his glory? And will you surrender to him and allow him to shape and mold you so that you will produce more fruit? Our Father in heaven, we thank you today that you are such a good and loving God. You are a gardener that is knowledgeable, that knows how to bring about in our lives that which will honor you and that which will in return most fulfill us. So God, today we pray that you will help us to trust you even during those times when you're cutting, times when you're pruning, that we will allow you to do your work. God, I pray that you will give us all this clear picture of Jesus. He is the life. And that when we remain in him, that you produce in us something that is beautiful and good. So help us, oh God, even now as we gather around the table of the Lord, to abide and remain in the love of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.